listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates, 8:05 Central Time. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor helping us study God's Word this morning, Pastor William Weiss from Trinity Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa. Good morning, Pastor Weiss.
Good morning, Annie.
Glad
to be on the radio with you this morning.
Well, thanks. Glad to have you as our guest this morning. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you. Tell us about Trinity Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa.
Well, we are fairly close to the downtown area in Des Moines, near the Capitol, the Iowa State Capitol. Probably the biggest landmark for anybody who might be familiar with the area is we are literally right across the street from Drake University on University Avenue. We're a stone's throw, so that's more or less our location. We are essentially the mother congregation for just about all the other LCMS churches in Des Moines. We've been around for, I believe, 114 years, so we've been here a little while. This is our third church building. We're blessed to be able to minister in several different areas. We have, of course, the campus ministry, reaching out to our Drake students, and some of the other institutions that we have close by. We have a medical facility, Des Moines University, that trains quite a few doctors that we have some contact with. And in addition to the student ministry, we also have a couple of ethnic ministries. We have two partner congregations that share space in our building with us. We have the Sudanese, particularly the Nuer tribe, that worship here. And we also have primarily Laotian, but they have begun to include Vietnamese and Cambodian, and even some of the recent Burmese immigration as part of their congregation as well. And we have music ministry that's very vibrant. A lot of our members are involved in the college students especially. They bring such gifts to our congregation. It's simply amazing. And as a church, we are eager to see what God would have us do to spread the good news of Jesus Christ in our community and throughout the world. And we've been doing a lot of things, taking a hard look at ourselves, looking at our constitution, looking at our physical structure. We're just trying to say, okay, here we are in this place. Lord, use us according to your will.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry of Trinity Lutheran Church there in Des Moines and all the people that are reached with the gospel of Jesus. The good news is proclaimed there. The saints gather around the good gifts. We are studying Matthew chapter 16 today, verses 1 through 12. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to dig into the text?
Well, it's kind of an interesting spot in Matthew's gospel. We just came off of another feeding miracle that Jesus does with some 4,000 people. And following this discourse with these two Jewish religious groups, Sadducees and Pharisees, and the time that he spends with his disciples, Jesus is going to be going to the Mount of Transfiguration. So it's an interesting spot in Scripture, especially the big reference to signs that Jesus talks to, really not only with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but even his own followers, his disciples. And then, of course, we'll see the ultimate sign for those who accompany him up to the mount during the Transfiguration, chapter 17.
All right, let's take a look. Matthew chapter 16 today, verses 1 through 12. We're studying with Pastor Weiss from Trinity Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. The phone number, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or toll-free in North America, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 16. Beginning at the first verse, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah.' So he left them and departed." All right, Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him and asked him to show them a sign from heaven. So what do we know about Pharisees and Sadducees before we get into them asking him for a sign? Just a little refresher here.
Well, the two religious groups are really interesting that are coming to Jesus. One of the first things that might be most interesting to note is here we have two Jewish groups that really don't have a lot to do with each other.
Mm-hmm.
They don't get along. Their views are completely different. The Pharisees are more of a traditional, following the Torah, sticking to the way things have been laid down, we might say, according to the law of Moses. But we have the Sadducees that are really completely opposite. They're skeptics. They're more interested in material things than the Pharisees are. They deny that there's any resurrection. It's really, you couldn't ask for two groups that are more unalike. And yet, here they are coming together to confront what they perceive to be their common evil, I guess you could say.
So they come together, the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. They want something from heaven, a sign.
Right, right. It's interesting because these two groups of Jewish leaders, because they are leaders, certainly the Pharisees and perhaps to a lesser degree the Sadducees, they come to Jesus with all the religious arrogance that the Gospels show them to have. It's not very often that they come to Jesus in humility and they try to understand what Jesus is all about. So here they come, and Matthew tells us that they came to test him, and they ask him for a sign. And really, it's their whole attitude is a sure indication that they really have no desire to see and learn who Jesus really is and what he's really all about. They've already predetermined in their minds that he is not the Messiah. He's not the Son of God. So they set about trying to prove this idea or, kind of try to turn it into a self-fulfilling prophecy. They don't want to see Jesus' miracles, but really what they're hoping for is if they set this thing up that he will fail at their request or refuse their request, and then he'll be discredited by the crowds that follow him, because there's really no time that Jesus is not followed by great crowds of people. I mean, we see the different times in the gospel where Jesus is like, you know what, I have to get away and talk to my Father. I need to rest because he's just surrounded by people all the time. So the Pharisees are coming in here, and really their biggest objective is to sow deception among these people that are following Jesus.
So they want a sign. He answered them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.
Right.
I recall learning as a child a similar phrase or a rhyming phrase. What is it? In the pink skies at night, sailors delight. Pink skies in morning, sailor take warning, I think, is what I learned as a kid.
The way I heard it. I think on my sermonette I mentioned something along those lines. My dad told me that from when I was the youngest child, and it's been kind of a cool thing as I grow up that it stands so true. If you actually pay attention to red skies at night and red skies in the morning, it follows pretty well, and actually was something that nautical people, at the very least, used for thousands and thousands of years because it was an extremely reliable benchmark.
Mm-hmm.
One thing I did want to say before we get into verse 2, was it verse 2? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
A little additional note on verse 1. Really what the Sadducees and Pharisees were looking for when they come and they ask Jesus for a sign, they're looking for something along the orders of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They want something really big, you know, fire from heaven kind of thing. Because if Jesus attempts to do this thing and he can't do it, what kind of shame is brought to him and everything he teaches? So the whole thing, really, they're trying to stack cards against Jesus. And then he responds with this thing about the weather. It's just, it's very cool. It's very everyday. It's very practical. And when you think about it, it works so well for the 21st century that we live in. because would you agree that we're probably two and maybe even three generations post-Christ? Is that a valid way to say things? Where we've had generations of, of children come up that really have no idea of who the triune God is, specifically God made flesh and Jesus Christ. People don't know.
I see that certainly as an increasing trend, especially as pastors, some of the pastors I've visited with recently have mentioned that in teaching children, for catechesis with intentions of preparation for confirmation, when beginning instruction with them, many of them indicate that they don't know who the triune God is, or they don't know the Bible lessons, all the history that we would have normally learned as a child from the Bible.
And that's true, seemingly, of Christians as a whole. And I don't want to get into it too far because we have limited time, but one of the things that Dr. Joel Bierman at St. Louis Seminary mentions is we have to appeal to how God has revealed himself through nature, because the vast majority of people that we'll be talking to on a daily basis really don't know who God is anymore. And it's interesting that Jesus chooses to do this. He has shown very clearly with all the other miracles that he's done that I am God, full stop. But it's not good enough for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he says, okay, here we go. We're going to work through natural order. The creation that I have created, he of course doesn't come out and say that, but he's appealing to them in something that they can't deny. They can deny his miracles as much as they want to, but here is an illustration of the way creation operates. So he's putting them into a situation where they really can't back out of it, because it's just so obvious. Everybody knows it.
So the warnings about, you know how to interpret the signs of the sky red at night and in the morning. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times.
Right. Right. It's, they're so wrapped up in their own perception of who God is, what religion is all about, what faith is all about, that they literally almost can't receive what Jesus has to give them. They're so full of who they are. It's kind of interesting. I don't know if you're familiar with the doxology program.
Mm-hmm.
I've been in that for about the last year, finished up, I think, in August or whatever. One of the things that Dr. Sinkbeil talked about that has really struck with me is the root of all sin is idolatry. And basically, it comes down to the fact where what is it that we put in our lives in place of God? That's sin. And were you going to say something there, Andy?
Well, I was just going to say, anything that we put our trust in, aside from God, that first commandment, certainly idolatry.
Yeah, which I talked about in confirmation class too, amazingly enough, yesterday. But 100% true. And here we have this group of people who they put their trust in their own ideas, their own interpretation of Scripture, so much so that when God himself stands in front of them, they don't see him. It's really a sad thing. So Jesus, he could have appealed to the Old Testament that these guys know full well, but they're so wrapped up in their own thing, and they've so completely pushed him off of the place that belongs to him in their lives that he instead shifts and appeals to something that is, seemingly not connected with his word, except for the fact that the Creator is the one who's talking about it.
Jesus says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed.
Yeah, that's a very interesting verse, too. And we see Jesus talk about that really in all the Gospels, whether we're talking about Matthew's Gospel, Mark, Luke, or John. He makes a reference to the generation that looks for a sign. He makes specific reference to the sign of Jonah, and really spells it out in Luke's Gospel, the 11th chapter. He says, as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. So if we look back to the story of Jonah and Nineveh, here we have this nation of Nineveh, a nation, essentially, even though it's a city, it's, 100,000-plus people, takes 3 days to walk from end to end. It's a large place and has a lot of influence. And their evil is so strong that their influence, including on the nation of Israel, is terrible. So God sends Jonah to Nineveh and says, repent. Same kind of thing with Jesus. And it's interesting there, too, that we have the sign of Jonah, which speaks about God's mercy and grace coming to a pagan people. But that's almost a whole other Bible study by itself. But, so it's no different. Jesus came to this earth doing all the things that he does so that the nation of the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, essentially would repent and turn to the Messiah, receive his mercy, receive his salvation, and in turn become the missionary people that God had always wanted them to be from the time of Abraham forward. So it's really a pretty exact parallel that Jesus uses, and the story is not lost on his listeners. And he says, if you don't receive this, if you don't see it to be the same thing like I'm telling you, then there's no point in me proceeding further.
So. And so he left them and departed.
Yeah. It's one of those kind of things that the law has spoken, and the gospel has been very plain. So I could say with almost certainty that God is saying, you know what? We have our law and gospel here, and he's sending the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of those people that are so hard-hearted that they don't want to have anything to do with the Messiah, yet his love and his desire for their salvation never changes.
Anything else up through verse 4, Pastor?
I don't think so.
All right. Well, we're going to take a quick break, and then we'll go on to the next section here in just a moment. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor William Weiss from Trinity Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, the email address kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment.
Worldwide KFUO, your most trusted radio station for Christian talk and sacred music. Listen on the air, online, and on demand 24 hours a day at kfuo.org. Listen anywhere you are with your Wi-Fi radios, smartphones, computers, and even on your smart TVs. KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This week on Sing for Joy, we feature a church full of people singing together at a hymn festival called Home, Harvest, and Healing. The mood is contagious. You might want to sing along. I hope you'll feel free.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. It is October 22nd, 8:24 Central Time, and we are studying with Pastor William Weiss from Trinity Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa. We are in Matthew chapter 16 today. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 5?
Yes, we are.
All right, here we go. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Well, nobody brought any bread.
Mm-hmm. There is a little bit of comedy here, and I always think as we read these stories about Jesus and the interaction with his disciples, you always kind of feel, well, maybe if it were me, I wouldn't have made the same mistake. We don't know if the disciples were tired or whatever it is, all the different things that we say get in the way of us hearing what God has to say to us. But here are the disciples, all of them standing here listening to this discourse that Jesus is having with these two groups of Jewish religious folks, and yet they get on the boat with Jesus, they make it to the other side, they hop out, and Jesus says, you know, guys, just coming off their experience, beware of what the Pharisees and the Sadducees do. They act like they work for me, but they're really sowing seeds of discord. And kind of like you said, Andy, they're like, why is Jesus talking about leaven? Are looking for bread when it seems, you know, hindsight is 20/20 for us looking at it, but it seems really obvious that Jesus just said, beware of those guys who try to deceive you with their smooth words that sound like they're coming from me. But instead, the disciples are worrying about bread. Well, Jesus, we don't know why you're talking about bread. We didn't bring any. You know, it's amazing. It's really amazing. And Jesus almost hits a point that he made with the Sadducees and Pharisees. He's like, you've seen everything that I've done up to this point. You've been with me this whole time. Because, and not just the disciples, but these other groups, they tagged Jesus all the time so they could see what he was all about, or so that they could discredit him or potentially even arrest him and punish him for the things that they said, according to their standards, were anti-God. So, he says, you've seen it all. How many times have I had thousands and thousands of people, and yet you're worried about bread as if that's the most important thing? So, oh, you of little faith. It's a word that we don't really like to hear in our daily lives as the baptized children of God in this world. If we could hear Jesus say it, or we would listen to him say it, he would probably say the same thing to us. Here we are. By God's grace, we are his children, adopted into his family in the waters of holy baptism. By his grace, he brings us into his house every Sunday to hear his precious gospel proclaimed, and where we get to feast on our Savior's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. And yet we hit a lot of times, too, just like the disciples, where we're like, uh-oh, we don't have this, we don't have that. What are we going to do? Completely forgetting or even disregarding all of the things that God has done in our lives up to that point.
So Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees. They began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread?
Right, right, right. Here you have he who can produce bread out of thin air, if mm-hmm. that's his desire. And you're not taking from this lesson what you're supposed to. And it's, I don't know if we could necessarily attribute frustration to Jesus, but if we could, you might see a little bit here. He's already had these groups that claim to be Christians, we could say, doing their best to discredit him. And then he has his actual chosen followers essentially doing the same thing. So, maybe a little bit of frustration, maybe a little bit of sadness that of all people, his disciples don't get it.
Do you not yet perceive, do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered?
Exactly, exactly. Signs that only God can do, the true signs that reflect that, guess what? God made flesh is among you. He has been this whole time. He's doing all of these things purely for the fact to show you that, yes, the Messiah who is going to save his people from their sins is here. And the disciples, they still miss it, that grumbling in their stomach kind of overshadows their spiritual sensibility, I guess you could say.
And so we have two examples here. We just read these not too long ago, the five loaves for the 5,000 or the seven loaves for the 4,000, examples where God provided for the people, these miraculous events that God provided for them.
Yeah. And that's the thing about God's provision. We've been going through a series here at Trinity. Our Iowa District West has a stewardship program called the Joy and Generosity. And it's a three-part thing, the joy in receiving, the joy in managing, and the joy in giving. And underneath all of this is trusting, that faith, really the opposite of the little faith that Jesus talks about, trusting that God is going to do what he said he will do. And he's shown us how many times in the past, in the lives of each and every baptized person, that God is consistent. He never fails. He keeps his word. And that's really the little background that Jesus is working with here. I've shown you. I've always been faithful. So don't act as if I'm not God. That's kind of what they're doing here, you know? You're hanging out with God, but I'm still worried about bread. It's a strange clash. From a pure logical sense, doesn't make sense.
How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Mm. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Yeah. And Jesus brings that back again, just as a reminder. Beware of anything that takes you away from me. Like we said a couple of minutes ago, Jesus has proven time and time again he really is who he claims to be. And really the thing for us to see in this passage, because we as Christians, we like to set ourselves as if, well, you know, we would never sin like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. We'd never sin like the disciples did. Because the selfishness that they're showing here, Jesus' handpicked guys, marks them as really no different than the callous religious leaders who were really assaulting Jesus just a few minutes ago. All sin is sin. Lack of faith is lack of faith. And by God's grace, when he uses this law to show us who we really are, at the same time, there he is standing, just as he's doing with his disciples, just like he was doing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, really, to offer forgiveness for these mistakes they're making. Because that's what Jesus is all about. All through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, as God reveals himself, he's all about grace. And he never abandons his people, even in those moments when it might seem like he's farthest away. And this is really kind of what Jesus is trying to get through to his disciples, that I am here, I'm going to take care of you. There's actually more important things to worry about than whether you're going to have something to eat or not.
Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. How is it you fail to understand that I did not speak about the bread? Mm-hmm. This leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees. Mm-hmm. Maybe I should read 12 too. That might help. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Right. And certainly there's the illustration of a little pinch of leaven leavens the whole lump. And Jesus is making reference there that it takes just a little bit of poison to poison the whole thing. So Jesus says, beware of people who really act like they're Christian, but they start sowing in seeds of destruction, usually in such a way that you might not even notice it until your faith is really being damaged. But it's really interesting here, too, that even though Jesus' response, I suppose it does seem kind of harsh, there's a lot of love here. Because instead of just casting his disciples aside because they're so blockheaded and they just don't get it, he points again to the truth. He says, be careful. I'm not telling you this because I want you to be scared or not have fun or whatever it happens to be. Beware of those who claim to be me or claim to be about me, but really what they do is they teach lies about me. So his instruction to his disciples really is with the utmost of care. Like we so often reference the father's care for his children. He is completely focused on, fellas, don't get confused by these seemingly God-pleasing lies, because the only thing they'll do is trip you up and take you farther away from me.
Hmm. Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text in Matthew chapter 16?
I've got it pulled up here, and I'm scanning through it. I don't necessarily think so.
Okay. Well, I think that I've learned something. I hope our listeners have as well. And that is certainly that Jesus, as you pointed out, Jesus has proven time and again that he is who he says he is. And and the lesson he's teaching here, that beware of the leaven of Pharisees, that not the leaven of bread, but the teaching of Pharisees and Sadducees, no matter how good intentions they might have, or how bad the intentions may be, anything that is apart from the word of God that starts imposing our own human will on it rather than God's desire for man and mankind, that anything apart from that is not truth.
100%, and that was the thought that I had as you were speaking, is as Christians, we shouldn't have any problem with standing without apology on God's word and God's word alone. It's our everything, our rule and norm for life. We know that when we stick to God's word and the teachings that he's placed there for us, we can't go wrong. God has proven this. And certainly as Christians, if we hear things that come along that seem like, well, they sound pretty good, or it could be God's word, everything should be proven against God's word. And if it doesn't fit, it should be tossed. Simple as that.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor William Weiss from Trinity Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa. Pastor Weiss, thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study in Matthew chapter 16 today.
Yes, thank you very much, and God bless you and your ministry at KFUO.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints at Trinity Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa. Coming up in just a little bit, some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.